It is again with great joy that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, desiring that all honor and glory and praise be lifted up unto Him. In Him the fullness of the Godhead was declared and is declared bodily, and thus we would give honor unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and recognize one God in three persons, don't understand, but believe it to be true as the Scripture has presented it to us. We find many places in the Word of God where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned, and either as in one declaration, such as at the commission, the Great Commission, when he said that go forth baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are other places where they're found in the same context and describing even the relationship that exists in the work of redemption that we understand in that way. And so it is that we would present the fullness of the Godhead, and we would do it through preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is He that has been set before us. He is the Word made flesh, the Logos, the very expression, if you will, of God to us. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer there makes the declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, who had spoken in various ways, and He has done so through the prophets, we have His Word, that is the written Word, and we have all of those things that have been given to us, but a special thing that we need to understand is His declaration that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, it was in that same context that we have Jesus presented to us, and Jesus Christ, I might add, the man, the Messiah, and that we have Him presented to us in that way as being the express image of the Father. I used to be told all the time that, well, you look like your dad. And I don't know that I ever did fully see that, although there were features and characteristics, I suppose, that I had to admit to. But the fact is, if you saw my dad and me standing together, you would not have said, oh, I can't tell them apart. But the fact is that there is the perfect image of God the Father, the perfect image of God, is set before us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image, and thus it is we understand that spiritual nature and that spiritual identity that is to be beheld in the person of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so how I thank God for that privilege of not preaching one, and many have overly humanized, and He was a man, He was truly a man in every way, but they have neglected the deity of Christ, that is, that He is God, and God manifest in the flesh. We repeat it often, do not apologize for doing so. It is essential that we understand that unique person who took upon Himself the form of sinful flesh, accomplished the perfect will of the Father as a man, offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice, and suffered and died under the wrath of God, the just wrath of God that should have been visited upon me and upon everyone that will call upon His name. And we do not preach a wholesale idea. That is left to the free will of man. We are shut up to the mercies of God. But in what He did, He accomplished for all who believe. Whosoever believeth, that's who it's for. And in that sense, we clearly understand that in the resurrection, victory was proclaimed, and even now He ever lives and is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and we rejoice in the hope of his coming again. But we are bound to deal with the right now, and it is with the right now that I want to occupy our thoughts for the next several minutes, as we would look into a passage of Scripture found in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And there we have sort of been going through looking at the various churches in the book of Revelation. And we have already looked at three of them, but we're going to, and we've looked at Ephesus, at Smyrna, and at Pergamos. Now we're going to look at the church in Thyatira, and I'll begin reading in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And may God bless the reading of his word. As we can see here, there is a strange combination of things revealed to us. And I say that for this reason. The passage begins with a very powerful commendation of the church at Thyatira. And I don't know of any other in which there is such a severe contrast shown to us, and which then he enters into the part that is wrong with them. It was a very, very serious error, and that which was constituted as a very powerful insult, if you will, or manifestation of opposition toward God, and thus was worthy of his contempt, which is expressed here in this passage of Scripture. Now, I use this or choose this topic that in this letter to the church at revealing the extremes that can exist in a church and the extreme condemnation which our Lord pronounces. And I do so that we may be optimistic in the presentation of the gospel while being careful to closely guard our relationship to the word and the reputation of our churches. And this we would remember, that conditions such as these described in this passage have existed and continue to exist to up until today. And we are seeing those things even in our land, and that it is something that we've left these things that we might be warned. Now, if I might just briefly look back, and we have dealt with these other churches over the last few months, and we're not doing each one in succession, but from time to time, we'll continue until we have done them all. But in any event, these seven churches with seven different characteristics, it tells us something here that we should understand, that not every church is the same, that they're made up of different people, and people are different in all. There are certain things that we have in common, and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is never to be compromised. The gospel is not to be polluted. There's no other way. We are told very emphatically that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and therefore we preach Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, as the only means of approach unto God, and that he has accomplished salvation for those who come. Now then, as we looked at that thought, many have supposed, well, this looks at, there's one of three ways of looking at it, and there might be something to be understood in each. First of all, they were literal churches. This is not some symbolic representation. And secondly, and they had real needs. And secondly, that there are also, there's some that look at it as being ages of the church. And they would look back to Ephesus as representing the way it was in the early stages of the churches down through the centuries, and that different ages took on different characteristics. And with us being in the Laodicean age, where people are shallow and indifferent and so on. But there's also this, and it's that which I believe the first, obviously, that they were literal churches with real problems that John needed to address right then. But the second thing that I would understand is that there are characteristics, these represent possibilities or characteristics that can exist in churches, in different churches, in all ages, not a specific age of the church. Now, that being said, let's return our focus unto what was going on in this one. And so, in the light of this, we are at one and the same time acknowledged, that is to say, with what's being good, and warned, and then encouraged. And that is regarding as to what is and what is not acceptable. And as I've already said, this is one of the most extreme rebukes given to one of these churches, in that we all desire to grow and pray that the Lord will add members to our churches. We never have a place for the tolerance of error, as we here learn. It just cannot be mixed in that way. I see practices that are going on, and it's not my business to deal in terms or to try to get specific or name particular churches, but I see things that are going on that often just simply look like a circus atmosphere, when indeed there should be the solemnity of the need for repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and true joy should be cultivated in the believing of the gospel and of receiving He the Holy Spirit, and thus having the fruit of the Spirit displayed within us. And so the Lord will honor those who are faithful to Him wherever they are found, and so does here in the midst of gross error and rebellion. This is interesting that there were devout people here, but there were also those who were propagating error, and that is never tolerable. So we look first of all at the character and knowledge of our Lord to this church. And so we, and this you'll notice in the introductions to each one of these messages to the churches in Asia Minor, that there is a description given of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, these things saith the Son of God, we've already established who He is, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And we understand that it's a thought feared by many, but delighted in by his people who would be searched and known. The idea here is of his omniscience, of his ability to see, to identify and recognize error and have it called out, as a matter of fact. And as far as a true believer is concerned, he will pray with the psalmist of old, "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." His feet of fine glowing brass, that's connected with verse 27 of our text here, where it says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and even as I received of my father." And so that speaks to him of the one who is to execute judgment and does execute judgment. We don't necessarily wait. And as a matter of fact, it may very well be that we are witnessing in our land today the judgment of God being manifest or being poured out upon us. And so, but there was also there being seen by him his ability to bring it out, to cause it to be manifested, cause it to be registered, the discernment of true faith. And this he knows about. You can talk about how much faith you have, and I've heard people talk about having, "Well, I've just got so much faith that I can do this and so," and all like this. Be careful, because God knows exactly what your faith is about, and it will be recognized by what it produces. And so he names six things here that he would call attention to those. And I think it's important that we understand this. He said, "I know thy works," knows which are genuine. And this is something that man sort of looks at often in a very legalistic way. Well, I'm going to do this good work, I'm going to do that good work, and then feel good about himself. And I've even heard religious people say that, "Oh, this is what gives you that good feeling." Well, yeah, there are things when the Lord manifests his mercy, is pleased to use you, two things will happen. One is that you'll be humbled. And the other thing is, yes, it will cause you to feel good that God has confirmed his identity with you and has worked some work in you. But quite often, those who are doing the best works do not even realize it. And the reason I say this is because it is the characteristic of God's people, born again of the Spirit of God, to do that. And they're not doing it in order to, but because of who they have been made to be in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so that's why Paul would write to the Ephesians and say that we are created in unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But then he speaks of charity, and that's of love, genuine love. We think of charity sometimes as almsgiving and just being generous, but charity here, and the word is of sacrificial love, and then of service, being identified with and in the service of God. And the exercise, if you will, likewise, of true faith. And then the thought of patience. And he doesn't elaborate on these things here because the assumption is made that true believers will understand this, will recognize that patience is the ability to wait upon God. Now, that doesn't mean that you go off someplace in the corner, twiddle your thumbs, but it has to do with, and I have seen this happen. There's an example in the Old Testament with King Saul, and we remember the stories of King Saul. But Samuel had given a specific directive, and Samuel was going to come, and there was to be an offering made. And when the time that he thought it should take place had come and gone, then Saul just runs out ahead, and he goes ahead and does it. Samuel chided him strongly with regards to that, and that was the beginning of the end for Saul, because he decided that the Lord wasn't getting it done, or that Samuel wasn't getting it done, so he'd just go ahead and do it. It wasn't his job. It wasn't that which he was qualified for or appointed to. And these are the things that we wait upon the Lord. But the Old Testament writer said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But we're not going to try to create and make happen what only God can do. Thus, I often see people trying to persuade men to be saved. Oh, all you have to do is this. Just say the words. Just repeat after me and do all of this and God will save you. No, you can't do that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. You can bear witness to it. You can preach it. You can exhort men to repent as the scripture does. But you cannot persuade them and you cannot get them over that hump. They must have new life from above. And then works. And he said with the last to be more than the first. Started with works, ends with works. In other words, there's to be that increasing devotion and consecration, if you will, to the service of God and to the service of our fellow man. But then this was there and it was highly commended. But there was a serious issue. And so he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. And he obviously is writing to those that would hear and would understand. But he's going to single out something, a serious issue regarding the Thyatira. And we understand the background. This was probably a very prosperous city. This is the city of Lydia, if you remember, that Paul encountered in Philippi, and when indeed the Lord opened her heart. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira. And so it was a city filled with a variety of craftsmen serving industries and had trade unions and similar to what we have now. But true faith often became the cause of losing favor and jobs. And so that even today, we're seeing it to happen. The cancel culture of today will ultimately cry out against the Word of God and the righteousness of God as it is manifested in His people. And it will be the cause of persecution. But the false and perverted religions were often interconnected here. So the woman Jezebel, we remember from the Old Testament, it may be a figurative use of Ahab's wife, the wicked Jezebel, horrible woman, encouraged the cohabitation of profession of Christ and participation in gross sin. Her idea was that by going along with them, that is, the wickedness in the world, would allow them to maintain their faith without hindrance. So you see what the thinking is. Quite often this is the idea. Well, if I just go along with them, that it'll let me go ahead and do what I want to do, believe what I want to believe, and practice what I want to do in terms of religion. But I can go ahead and identify with them in such a way as they won't be offended by it. That can never be. God never, never, ever compromises with sin, with sinful practice, with those who are the propagators of it. And so she claimed to be a prophetess, a preacher, which was forbidden anyway. She literally tried to seduce the Lord's servants to participate in idolatrous and adulterous behaviors. And what we must understand there is we don't necessarily know that there was the propagation of, or the promotion, if you will, of sexual crimes so much as it was spiritual departures. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto one husband. Jesus Christ looks upon His church as His bride, and that we see it, that the work of redemption is directed into that body, those bodies, and that body which will ultimately be assembled before Him. But the fact is that this is a matter of purity, and He looks for it. Born-again believers, that and that new nature cannot endure, will not sin, and it's our old nature in which sin occurs in. But here is his warning to this church. You cannot tolerate that. And so the condemnation is emphatic, and the remedy would be drastic. We can only imagine the nature of judgment on them. And he just simply says, I'll come and I'll make that visitation. But we can know that it was evident to other churches what was happening. And so he makes his address. And folks, this is perhaps going on about us. It may be the case of some individual. We all have that tendency every once in a while to, well, I don't want to make too much of this because it might either make me unpopular or they might misunderstand where I'm coming from. When it comes to the things of the gospel, we can do nothing but stand on the rock. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is the way it must be. So then he addresses himself to the faithful. But I say unto you and to the rest in Thyatira, the ones that have remained that way, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already have, hold fast till I come. What they knew of the truth, what they were professing as the truth, what they were believing as the truth, hold on to it. And the fact is, this is often encouraged from John, from Paul, and from others. Hold fast. Truth is the anchor in Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What follows then is the promise of full identity with Christ in his power over all nations. And this is the expectation we have. And there are many things that are promised in the Word of God. And make no mistake about it, for all the rantings and railings against religion that has taken place in our land today, and I'm talking about not necessarily religion, I'm talking about faith, the faith of God's elect, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the gospel, the true gospel, not some manufactured idea of men, and not just a matter of, oh, let's just be good and love each other and do all of this, because people will tell you that they'll love you and then kill you. And so this is the type of thing that's happening, and thus the idea of the world is to obtain power and to put into bondage everything that they possibly can. But we shall never be so dealt with in that way. Three things here. We shall rule with them. Number two, they shall be broken. Number three, the morning star, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, will be given unto those who wait upon him. My friend, you have no hope outside of the mercy of God as it is in Jesus Christ. And so I bid you in the name of Christ, fall upon his mercy. There's hope in no other.
There's life for all who can't
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Shall not fail you, he promised.
Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
The things of earth will grow strangely
dim in the light of his glory.